Has anyone here ever had a fruit tree or perhaps a vine, a vineyard in their backyard growing up? Anybody here?
No.
Oh, yeah, one person, two people.
Yeah.
All right. You know, my family had a few trees in our backyard growing up, and it became my job to prune the trees each summer. And we had an apricot, we had a plum, we had an apple, and we had a cherry tree, and a few others I just can't remember. But my favorite tree was the plum tree, not because I was particularly fond of plums, it's just that the plum tree just bared a lot of fruit. It earned its keep because it was doing what it was supposed to do. Now, I love cherries. Who loves cherries? It's hard to meet people who don't like cherries. It actually is my favorite pie, is a cherry pie with ice cream. Don't stand between me and my cherry pie. And I can sit down and eat a whole big bowl of cherries in one sitting easily, but even though our cherry tree had an excuse that was, I would think, was legit, you know, the birds would just come and pluck the cherries off the tree before they had ripened. You know, I had this deep resentment towards that cherry tree because we weren't getting anything returned for my labor.
Yeah.
The cherry tree potential was just being squandered. And I think I eventually chopped down that cherry tree. So if we, So if you've been surrounded by vineyards growing up your whole life, or even perhaps participating in raising fruit trees, you know, the metaphor that Jesus uses in John 15 would probably have more impact and more depth if you never labored in an orchard or reached to pick some fruit from a tree branch. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to chapter 15. Now we'll have a lot of the verses here on the screen here. And the sermon that I'll be doing, the lesson is entitled, The I Am. And if we're willing to listen, we might learn that the book of John will have something to reveal to us today. A deep understanding concerning God's Son. You can't really get much better than that. So today I'm going to be stating the first six I Am's statements, but focusing on the seventh I Am, the final statement of Jesus, where Jesus states and asserts his divinity, that he is the Son of God.
Amen.
You can find that God uses the same language in John 15 as he does in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God speaks to Moses from the burning bush when the voice from within the fiery bush identifies himself as the I Am. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And what Jesus does in the Gospel of John is that he attaches different metaphors so that we would understand and how God relates just to humanity. So this being the last seventh I Am statement, I'll just kind of go through the list here and kind of put everything into context. We have, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, the seventh I am the true vine. And what we're going to be looking at today is the final I Am statement of Jesus. So what I'm going to do is just go ahead and read the first eight verses where Jesus is speaking here, and this is what he says, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear fruit or more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but must remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we're looking at a story here. The last I am statement from the book of John, chapter 15, and I need to give you some context in which Jesus speaks these words. And so you see in John chapter 14 of the last verse, the last sentence, John 14 verse 30, do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. So at the end of chapter 14, it says that they left from where they were, and where were they? Well, they had just finished what is commonly known as the Last Supper, the last Passover meal, as his disciples before he was crucified. So chapter 14 tells us, so let's get up, arise and leave the upper room in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in the rest of the Gospels account that they will make their way from the city of Jerusalem down through the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, where they will find lodging during the night, and there is specifically in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it will be, but only a few hours later, Judas will return with a band of Roman soldiers and begin the process of arresting Jesus and begin the process of putting him in front of this kangaroo court with a mock trial, and his ultimate crucifixion will soon begin. And that's just the context here. Now in John 15, as we read this account, Jesus basically is giving his last teaching to his disciples before he's crucified. As they leave the city of Jerusalem and on the way to Gethsemane, some speculate that Jesus and his disciples had passed by a vineyard, like, you know, the fig tree in Matthew 11 that didn't bear much fruit. Jesus is always using these real life examples to serve as illustrations of his teachings. And he could have drawn the illustration just out of thin air. But likely on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they pass by a vineyard, and Jesus takes this opportunity to teach, and this is what happens in chapter 15. So the disciples would have been really familiar with this terminology that Jesus used, this natural analogy to help them understand. He speaks of the elements of the vine. He talks about the vine and the vine dresser, which is the gardener, and the branches. And the ultimate point of the story, the ultimate point is, you'll find in verse 8, chapter 15, Father, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And this is the main point of the illustration. Jesus wants all of us here. He wants us to be fruitful as yes. his disciples, just like a fine-tuned vehicle for his purposes,
right?
You know, as his disciples. Amen. So question number one, what does it exactly mean to be a follower of Christ? I mean, that's question number one. Many who claim to be called Christians or call themselves Christians don't even ask this simple question. And number two, I mean, how do we get there? I mean, how do we become fruitful? You know, you could baptize a whole lot of people and still have a miserable life, believe it or not. You have been fruitful bringing people to Christ, but you have not had a fruitful life. Now, I remember this brother. This is an example, a fellow Christian in Los Angeles Church. And I knew that he constantly struggled with his faith. But he kept bringing people to church, and those people became disciples. Amen?
Wow.
But there are other traits in one's character that needs to be developed. Christ wants more for us. That's and even right. though bringing people to Christ is what we're all called to do, but there are other elements that, and even though bringing people, excuse me, and other elements that we need to develop so we can be more like him. You know, Paul gives us a list in Galatians concerning the fruit of the Spirit, and there are 9 things that he mentions in Galatians 5, verse 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's all go and repeat it together, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, we need to have Jesus' character dominate our lives. If we don't have Jesus' character dominate our lives, then the flesh, the world's character, will dominate our lives. Nothing stays really stationary for long. With Christ embedded into our lives, there's no limitation on these qualities. There are no restrictions on these qualities. We should have just an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit. And by the way, it literally reads the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. The language indicates that this is to be accepted and understood as a cluster of fruit. So try to understand what's really being said here, that it's not a singular thing, but a cluster. So let's say there are 9 grapes per cluster, and all the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be just exemplified in the life of a believer. Amen. So we need to take personal inventory and think of our own life. How are we going to how are we doing in the fruit of the Spirit? What does love look like in your life? Or joy, or peace, or patience, or kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Is there any area in your life where you can grow to be a little bit more fruitful?
Yes.
You know, the big question is, how do we become more fruitful? How do these qualities become recognized in our lives? Well, you know, the analogy in John 15, Jesus speaks about how he is the vine, and we are the branches, and God the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. And he starts off in verse 1, I am the true vine. So when John says true, he probably means the sense of just faithfulness, not the opposite of false. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Just that he's faithful and true. The disciples would have recognized the analogy because Israel was compared and called the vine of the Lord in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Not only because of the vineyards that were scattered across the country, but just because the nature and the proximity and the logistics where Israel had just been planted. It was an area where there was just many cultures, and they would converge and trade would be blossoming and it would branch out. And there you see a picture, if you go back one, of the King's Highway. You got, you know, the trade routes going north, east, west, south, and you have Israel planted right there in the middle. So in Psalm 80 and Isaiah chapter 5, it talks about God planting a vineyard, and he tended to the vineyard. He cared for the vineyard. He loved the vineyard. And then when the vineyard produced grapes, well, they turned out to be wild grapes. And because of it, God took away the hedges. He took away the protection. Then others came and plundered and plucked the grapes off the vineyard. And if you look at the end of verse 7 here, the illustration in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, it was a rebuke. God was saying to Isaiah in the Old Testament that God loved Israel. He planted Israel. He took care of Israel. He tended Israel in just every way. He provided for Israel. But Israel started becoming like wild grapes, like today's world, started doing just their own thing, rebelling against God. And so God took down the protection, and he allowed the other nations to come and just plunder Israel and then to pluck the grapes away. So the disciples of Jesus would have been familiar with the fact, I mean, up to the point, the vine was in reference to the nation of Israel and her rebellion against God. So Jesus comes along and he says, now, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. I am the faithful one. Unlike the unfaithful Israel, I am the faithful vine.
Amen.
And he says to his disciples, guys, you are the branches. So Jesus inserts himself as the true vine, and he looks for followers who are likewise faithful and true. And Jesus says, unlike the unfaithful, untrue Israel, I am faithful, and I am looking for followers will likewise be faithful and true. And then he adds in verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So again, it goes back to this, the second question. How do we become more fruitful? How do I become more fruitful? Now, if you're taking notes, I got three things that the scripture, and they are, we become more fruitful when we remain in Christ. In verse 4, it says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You must remain in him. In fact, the word remains, or some other version, some versions say abide is used. The word remain, or some slight variation of the word, is used at least 10 times in John 15, which means to remain in fellowship, to stay close in relationship and communion with God. It's like no ifs or ands or buts. There is no fruitfulness apart from Christ. We will only exemplify the character of Christ when we are connected to Christ. Now, so let me ask you, what is dominating your life? When Jesus dominates my life, I demonstrate his qualities and his character. When the flesh dominates my life, I demonstrate my qualities and my character, which leads to and has led to self-destruction. In fact, Paul would say in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot. In the Holman Christian Bible, it says, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. Now, John the Baptist would say about fruitfulness in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. And, you know, and that's the key. I need to keep humbling myself and not repeat my constant nonsense, my own sinfulness, so that I might adopt his fruitfulness. We need to also come clean with God and just confessing our sin and getting right with him. If I say stay close to Jesus and remain in him, I mean, this would just become natural, and that would just, I would say, be true for all of us here.
That's right.
A life of continued repentance will be a fruitful life.
Yeah.
You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for the freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. In verse 5 of John chapter 15, it says, the one who remains in me and I in him bears fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. He is saying it would just be a natural result of remaining in him that we bear much fruit. Long as I remain in Christ, I will be fruitful. It will be as natural to produce fruitfulness as a fruit tree. The fruit tree will produce apples by the virtue of being connected to the branches that are connected to the trunk. And that's the same for, like, say, peaches and pears or grapes. As long as the branch is connected to the trunk or vine, it will produce fruit. So, how do I become more fruitful? Number one was remain in Christ. Number two, when we are lifted up by Christ. Now look at verse 1 and 2 again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, the NIV version says cut off, but before I get into what that means, let me say what it doesn't mean. Because in verse 2 has caused a lot of angst, I think, in fellowship. Some Christians think that if I'm not fruitful, he's just going to cut me off, take me away, throw me in the fire in the gates of hell because I wasn't fruitful. That's not what it means, and to stay with me here. It doesn't mean that God will be cutting you off and taking you away. Now, in verse 6, there he's talking about judgment. In verse 6 it says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, verse 6 is referring to judgment, but it's not talking about people who are, but it's talking about people who are not abiding to God at all, those who are not connected to him at all, to the ones who reject him, have no relationship with him at all. There will be judgment. But that's not what verse 3 is talking about. Now, in the King James Version, there is a footnote that says, takes away. The footnote says that takes away can be translated into lifts up. It's from the Greek word aero. Okay, aero literally means to lift up. Now, let me explain why I think it can mean that and how it probably fits better in regards to the way that in ancient times how they would grow vineyards. If you go through like any wine country, and I'm familiar with the wine country in Central California, and you'll see this very pristine manicured vineyards where the branches are trained to grow up over these trellises. You've seen that before, or these wires or some type of lines, so the grapes could grapes on the branches are lifted up off the ground, and they grow that way. But in ancient Israel, vines would grow low onto the ground, just like that picture there. And you can imagine from this picture how the vine dresser would, or the gardener would come along, and when the vines would just kind of lengthen, he would get a stone and put it under the branches to lift up the branches. So to get the fruit off the ground. So the fruit would grow in just a more fruitful way. And if they were not using rocks, they would use these branches, and they would cut these branches in the shapes of a Y. And they would use the sticks to prop up the branches, underneath the branches, so the grapes would hang down without touching the ground. If the grapes were on the ground, they would be more subject to, say, disease or mildew or blight or insects. So someone would just come along and lift them up off the ground. So this is something really actually very encouraging what Jesus is saying to us in verse 2. It's not just to discourage us. It's not to discourage us, but it's something just beautiful that's meant to inspire us just to be better. The way that a lot of Christians, I believe, have been reading verse 2 all these years is that God will, you know, be cutting me off and dispose of me, and because I'm not fruitful enough, and I'll be just cast in the gates of hell, and you know, and if I just not doing good things for him. And now listen, you know, God is pleased when we do good things and we honor and serve him, but works never get us to heaven.
Right.
So this is the verse that you look at, and the original Greek arrow is really indicates the idea how God comes along and he lifts us up. When we're down, God lifts us up.
Amen.
You know, it's hard when you're down and discouraged,
yes,
isn't it?
It is.
So
yes.
What does God do for us to be more fruitful? He comes alongside of us and he lifts us up. He lifts us up when we're down. I mean, this is a beautiful verse here.
Yes.
God comes alongside of us and he lifts us up off the ground. I mean, it's a wonderful analogy. It tells us that the Father is regularly inspecting the vineyard to see, you know, where the vines are hanging low, and he comes alongside of us to lift us up.
Right.
So we might be more fruitful for his glory.
Amen.
This is what David alludes to in Psalm 3, verse 3, when he wrote this. He says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. God is the lifter of our head. Now, the subtitle in Psalm 3 says, a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And there was a time when Absalom's life where he rebelled against David. And he tried to lead a coup and take over as king, and he just broke the heart of David. And David was just grieved over his son Absalom, what he was trying to do, and he wrote in Psalm 3 under that kind of grief. And this is, it's a beautiful picture about how God is just the lifter of our heads when we are downcast. Here David has been, he's been betrayed by his son, his own son, who's tried to usurp his father's authority to take over the throne. And David writes in Psalm 3 about his anguish of that personal betrayal, and he talks about how God is the lifter of his head. It's a picture of God. Just, he stoops down, he cups David's face in his hands, and he lifts up in countenance. He lifts up instead of downcast. Now, countenance is an interesting word. It's an interesting, the dictionary defines countenance as a person's face or expression. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So God intervenes and performs what, like a face plant. God gives his expression to lift your head. Amen. So you will not be downcast. So you can have this peace and be more like his son. He is the lifter of our heads. When we are down and not bearing fruit, he just comes along. He comes along and he props us up. He lifts us up. In Psalm 3, verse, and like Psalm 3, verse, Psalm 145, verse 4 says, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who bow down. This is what God, he does for us. He helps us to become more fruitful by bowing down to lift us up. And finally, number 3, we become more fruitful when we are pruned by Christ. Now look again at John 15, verse 2. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You know, the Greek word for prunes is kathario. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And that's where we get the word cathartic. When something is that is cleansing to our soul, you might say, well, that was cathartic. Some might say that. That's the word used here in Greek. God comes along and he cleanses us. He prunes us. Now, the ways to become fruitful, this is probably the most uncomfortable one when God prunes us. Yes. But the goal of every Christian should not be living a comfortable life, but a fruitful one. Mm-hmm. But we, from time to time, we need to go through just a process of pruning where God takes out his pruning shears and he cuts away all the dead stuff in our lives. And he trims up some of that growth in order that we might become more fruitful. Yeah. And he deals with things in our hearts and he wants for us to get rid of. You know, and so we'll become more fruitful, so he prunes us. It's the process that God goes through as the vine dresser. He goes with us to cut away the dead branches and to make room for the ones to make us more fruitful. I think we could all know how that is. We've all trimmed back plants and trees before. And we understand that pruning will eventually make the plant or tree more fruitful. You know, having a small orchard in the backyard, my family's backyard, of our house growing up, our plum tree needed to be pruned every year only because the tree would be bearing too much fruit. The tree would become overwhelmed with fruit and the branches would break. Mm-hmm. Also, the quality of fruit would just deteriorate because of the number of plums sharing that system of branches and stems. It sounds counterproductive, but for the tree to have a long-lasting, sustainable, fruitful life, the tree needs to be purged by pruning. You know, there needs to be a release, and that release is, in the long run, brings more fruit, that it also is better quality. So it sounds, again, counterintuitive, but in order to have growth, you need to cut back growth.
Yeah.
But that's what God does for us to be more fruitful, to represent him. We must deal with the things in our life. Even if the Christians who are doing well, you know, we do even better. And that comes along, and God comes along, and he says, you know, Scott, you know, he may be close to being perfect, But I'm seeing that he may need to be pruned a little bit. For example, I see some selfishness, and when I am pruned by him, I become more fruitful for him. And then he says, well, I see that I need to prune out some pride so he might be more fruitful. Then God says, I see that he needs to be pruned out some of these insecurities that he has. And then God prunes me back even more so that I might be more fruitful. And then there's this anger thing that keeps on popping up that needs just to be pruned away. And God surgically prunes all of us here in tender way so we might be more fruitful for him. So what are some of the things in your character that God needs to prune back? What are some of the things that he needs to prune, cut back in your life in order to make you more fruitful? You know, we need to examine our hearts and we need to ask the Lord, Lord, show us those things that hinder our faith and cut out those things. Prune our lives so we can be more fruitful for your glory. In what ways do you need to be more fruitful for Jesus? In verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So as disciples of Christ, may we bear fruit for him.
Amen.
By remaining in Christ, by abiding in him, by letting him kind of lift us up, that we might be more fruitful, and by inviting him to prune us back so that we might represent and reflect Christ in our lives,
Amen.
In our neighborhoods, in the world, in our country, as fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. And we should all pray to that end. God be the glory.
Amen. Amen. Amen.